Today's reading comes from Matthew 18, 12 through 20. What do you think if any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray? Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst.
Thanks, Felicia. Wow, it was a joy to sing with you this morning. He is worthy. Indeed, a couple things before, just one thing before we go to the text. This next weekend, I always get excited about this next weekend, September 15th. It's kind of a big deal for us as Reliance as we look back over 6 years and to think about what God has done. It's humbling. And I would invite you to come with thankful hearts next weekend as we consider what God has allowed us to become as a people. This kind of text that we're looking at this morning is heavy in the sense that as I was reading it and contemplating it on Monday, one thing that was going through my mind is, Adam, you're preaching. I love the way that we respond to his word as a community, recognizing that God desires a holy people. And so with that before us, I pray that we would consider it. And would you pray with me in that mindset? God, we have loved your word, for it is old and true. When I say old, everlasting, it does not bend with the times and the wavering minds. It is one to be leaned upon and trust upon. And so even like this morning, we can sing old songs, for you have never changed and your truth is solidified as an eternal foundation. And we can sing new songs, just as your word says, sing a new song, because we are growing and enjoying what we have found to be true in you, and we cannot stop singing that which is old and singing that which is new. And we must admit as a people, Lord, as we come to a text like this, that we probably would not follow in the pattern which is set before us unless you said to do it this way. And so as a people who know your word and know that it is true, then know that it is authoritative, may we make it the pattern of how we live our lives, Lord, we ask. And so, Lord, I ask for humility for myself, humility as a community, but confident and what you're doing in a people for yourself, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. The salvation of God is so significant, so overwhelming, so remarkable, it weds a people together into a whole new way of existence. The salvation of God has always historically been so significant, so overwhelming, so remarkable that it weds anyone who experiences the salvation of God together in a new way of existing. Something has gone horribly wrong. The fact that we have articles like 10 Reasons Why I Left the Church, or 5 Reasons Millennials Are Giving Up Attending Church, or 13 Reasons Why I Left Institutional Church, which I believe are what I perceive to be praised and supported is quite disheartening. The reasons are exhausting of why people are abandoning the fellowship of a people because of being exhausted or being too busy or family responsibilities or the institution of the church being hypocritical or judgmental or just the idea of organized religion. Something has gone wrong. It used to be considered a curse to be cut off from people. And I worry that some boast in it now. It used to be a curse to be cut off from a people, and some consider it protection. Again, some have considered it to be perceived as escapism to open-mindedness. It used to be considered a curse to be cut off from a people. That the perception of the salvation of God is merely individual and it has no binding effect to create a new people who unite to exist entirely different than the way they did before. The Gospel of Matthew is at a transition in which the offering of salvation has been extended, and upon the proclamation of Peter's words, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the salvation predetermined and prophesied. And Jesus, upon hearing those words, he said, I will build a people, an ecclesia, out of that confirmation and upon you, Peter. In the background of Matthew, for a Jewish audience, they understand that when God works out a salvation, it establishes a people. I mean, quite frankly, you don't have to go far in the Old Testament to see this pattern being laid over and over again. I've hinted at it over and over again, but I feel like I have to because it's to the Jewish mind that this makes sense. When Moses was wandering in the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere, as a shepherd, God approached Moses. And by his approach, he told Moses, I will bring out those in bondage out of Egypt. I will deliver them out of their oppression, and I will redeem them. And he says then in Exodus 6:7, I will take you then for my people, and I will become your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And Moses was excited, of course, to go tell the Egyptians, or not the Egyptians, but Israel, that God was going to do something of salvation work and exciting. And as he goes and he approaches the nation of Israel under bondage, Moses told the Israelites this, and they did not listen. Why? Because of the depression in their soul and their cruel bondage. The oppression of their soul and the cruel bondage. They could not see an opportunity outside of it. Yet, still, God worked out his salvation in 10 significant displays of power and awesomeness. His final blow against the Egyptians was, if he reminded you, I'm reminded that one wall on one side of water and another wall of water on the other, and he allowed the nation of Israel to walk through it. 11 measures of significant work of God for people who were depressed, weak, and oppressed, unresponsive to God, and his salvation so overwhelmingly powerful and remarkable, at the tail end of as they go out through the Red Sea, they become a whole new people that begin to learn existing in an entirely new way. What I love about that situation, that power of salvation, that same oppressed, same cut off people who would not even hear the words of God after crossing the Red Sea in Exodus 15:1-3, become a whole new voice. Hear what they say. After the event, Moses and all the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. And it became an individual response to what God has done as a whole new people. This is my God. I will praise him, my Father's God. I will exalt him, extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And they will go on to be a whole new people. The salvation of God is so significant, so overwhelming, so, so extraordinary that when he shows up, it weds a people together into a whole new way of living. And if we think the Red Sea crossing and the 10 plagues are more superior than what the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, then we got it wrong. Because upon the confession of Peter, I mean, God had spoken in many ways, in many portions to the fathers and through the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke through his Son, who appeared, who is the one who is appointed of heir of all things, and through whom also made the world. And Jesus sitting before Peter, or standing for Peter, he is going to say upon the proclamation of his faith, I am going to make a people about what I'm about to accomplish. Something's gone wrong. When we consider the gospel that we have this leaning, I think, sometimes to lean towards individuality rather than to community. That when we don't see the gospel of Jesus Christ as wedding us together as a people. This is very familiar for the nation of Israel. And I say for Americans, very odd. Because what is happening now in Matthew chapter 18 is he is going now to articulate the attitude of what it looks like to be wedded with a people that are under this incredible power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this incredible salvation. And so we looked last week that this salvation is received on the marks of conversion. Those who admit that they're a sinner and in desperate need of a Savior. And as a result of that intellectual decision concerning Christ, it is followed and demonstrated by a life of dependence upon the Lord, which is as a result the attitude of the greatest within the kingdom take on the image of a child. You see this layered out. That those within the kingdom are these children who are dependent upon their Lord, these little ones, and that see those in their fellowship or in their relationships as Christ to themselves. And they serve and love, and they are very concerned that they might live in such a way would cause someone else to stumble. And immediately, as you're reading Matthew 18, you can be asking the same question that I might ask. If the attitude of the Christian is first and primarily to consider the sin in your own life and how it impact others. The question might then become, how do we handle sin with those within the community of others who ignore it? And Jesus is going to set out the pattern or the approaches by which we as Christians hold each other accountable as we exist and wedded as a people. Because the mark of a true disciple of Christ is not going to ignore the sin in his brother or sister's life. Because we're a people, wedded together and concerned that God is creating a people that are holy for himself. So I imagine, as we read this text, there might be people on your mind. Well, one, you can't approach that individual unless you have gone through very carefully verses 1 through 10. It's the mindset of, have you taken the log out of your eye before you're going to take the speck out of your brother's? And on the basis of that only, then we get to learn how to confront sin in each other's lives. It's very familiar for some, and it's heavy, I think, in the sense because we don't like confronting sin. But let us do it nonetheless and love seeing the beauty and joy of doing so. He says, the way that you confront sin as a wedded people under this remarkable salvation is the first approach is to confront an individual privately. Let's read with me, verse 15. As this new people, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. If you see something in your brother's life or sister, it can be expanded to that, who is walking and practicing unrighteousness regularly, with no sign of remorse, the responsibility of confrontation is first an individual approach. Notice what it doesn't say here. Please notice what it doesn't say here. If your brother sins against you, don't call Pastor Jacob. Or Pastor Adam or one of the elders. Why? Because there's an individual responsibility of fellowship. That there's a love for brothers and sisters in Christ. And that we have a relationship there. The first step is approaching that individual. And his aim is to show him. You see the word there in verse 15? Show him. The aim here is the word is rather oddly used here. It's the term which later is going to be used for conversion. This idea of convicting and converting someone from the unbeliever's position to a believer's position. But here Jesus is using it for brothers in Christ. Convert him by showing him and changing the way that he perceives, the way that he is walking, and convert him of his faults. Convict him of his fault individually and privately. Why in private? Because those who are brothers and sisters in Christ who are wedded into this new people see a deep concern for the dignity of another individual. They're concerned for the dignity, and if you expose it too quickly to a group of people, it eliminates this view of dignity for the individual. That's why I have a problem with Facebook or at least social media sources. There's no concern for the dignity of the individual. It's the concern of being right, not correcting and bringing back. Look at, you do it in fault. Our first approach is you confront the person that you know, go and show him his, convert him his fault, and you do it in private, and look at the results. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If he listens, does not mean if you just listen to a sermon. It's upon intellectually seeing your fault. If he listens and responds and bearing fruit of showing that he has repented, you have won your brother. And winning, we like that. Winning means you have preserved the weddedness of a people who take sin seriously. James, I wonder at times, what's at stake for a church or for a community of people that ignore sin? What's at stake? Well, James 5, 19 through 20 shows us what's at stake. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What's at stake? Everything. I can totally now recognize while those who are unfamiliar with the community of the church as a whole, why they might perceive into that community and say, oh, that's a group of hypocritical people. They're really concerned about how everybody acts. And I can imagine that this approach has been taken out of the attitude without humility and without desire for the dignity of another person. When that happens, there's a breakdown. But I can imagine that this could be very foreign to our perspective because we don't like being confronted of our sin. I think we won't like being shown our faults. But what's at stake? Jesus is going to say here in verse 14, for the wandering sheep, he doesn't want anyone to perish. Wandering away from the people is to operate outside of what he is building. If you win him, if he listens to you, if he pays attention, if he admits he's wrong and responds, you have won, regained, restored a brother. That's the hope. Our second approach then is then what? What if he refuses Christ? There's one person, you've tried to honor his dignity. What if he refuses? Well, you up the ante. If he turns out, let's look at verse 16. But if he does not listen to you, you do not win him over, you do not regain him, take one or two more. So you notice what it says again here. Don't call Jacob, email Adam. Okay, why? Why? Because of personality and the love of being confronted by somebody you love and know and through a relationship. That's the aim. To be confronted by someone you know that loves you and cares about you. At least you have a chance of winning them over. Adam and I show up, or we want to, a desire to see people walk in holiness. But you're much better equipped than I am if you know them. If he doesn't listen, you bring two or more witnesses, one or two. So now you have two or three people sitting down within this individual. So that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. There's a chance. There is a chance. If it's on the one-on-one, that somebody's wrong. Yeah, somebody's going to be wrong. Bring two or three to confirm that it's not just somebody's opinion. That there is validation here for this concern. And being approached in that manner still honors the dignity of the individual and also provides the opportunity without shaming him or her to quickly. What happens then, Jesus, if nothing changes? Here's the final approach. And this is where it gets heavy, Alliance. I am so thankful at the final approach in our short season of ministry. The final approach has been repentance. And I pray that would be the pattern for all of our history. But that's not going to be the case. I know this. Sin can just hold on. Verse 17. If he refuses to listen then to them, tell it to the church. Now you call Adam. No. Now you present it before, here's the word, guys, the people who are wedded together under the salvation of Christ, and that the new pattern of how to exist as a people has been violated. In Leviticus, the Jewish people knew this. There were religious practices that did not honor God, which were performed by the pagans. And Moses, through the wisdom by the Holy Spirit granted to him, he warned the people of Israel, don't practice those traditions. If you do, the Lord will turn his face away from you, and you will be cut off as a people from a people. See, it used to be considered a curse to be cut off from a people. And Jews knew this, and there's going to be a sense that Jesus desires the people of the church to be holy. And he refuses to listen to them. Tell it to the people, the ecclesia. And if he or she refuses to listen even to the church, what is the response, Reliance, here? Let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Literally, treat them as an unbeliever. One who is unable, is cut off from the fellowship and community of Christ. And those are hard words. Especially when you live life with people. But the aim is holiness, which glorifies God and honors the pattern of a people who pursue him, that you make it known to the people of an unrepentive heart, which, if not addressed, will corrupt the people as a whole. You know, what challenges me is this, is that throughout even the Old Testament and even the New Testament, Paul, he's going to warn of a church that is going to boast in the sins of even those within their community. And he's going to rebuke them. How dare you? I hear this. I've heard of sins that exist within your church that the pagans would even do. And you have been idle of approaching this brother. And I think why I sit back and I ask, why is this not a pattern that we have followed faithfully, not just as reliance, I'm just saying as a culture of a church within America, I think we are scared of taking the sin which offends the people and Christ seriously. If I were to go back to Matthew chapter 16, this is how Christ has laid it out. I am working out a salvation which is so extraordinary and so wondrous, so amazing. It will create an ecclesia. And I will build that ecclesia. And the attitude of that ecclesia is to be a people who are perceiving of themselves and the sin of themselves as very serious so that they might not cause others to sin. But if you see someone in your fellowship who will not walk in that way, the best way to protect the ecclesia and to convict them of their sin is to remove them and treat them as one who is not acting like a child as Christ is defined. What of that? Are they an unbeliever if we treat them that way? I think it's helpful. Matthew uses this 100 sheep and one sheep illustration for a reason. And I argue, along with many others, that this text, Luke's going to use it different. Matthew uses the 100 sheep and one of them to show the little child that's gone off and the attitude the church has to have for that individual. So would you read with me that? This is in verse 12. As he regards this little one who is wandering away, what do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, one of them, does he not leave the 99 of the mountains and go and search for that one that is straying? If he turns out that he finds it, and truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. For me, Matthew is articulating this discussion of the attitude of the community that is excited when someone does repent of their sin. But if they don't, look at verse 14, so it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perishes. It is a curse to be found wandering away from the 99. It is dangerous to view your wonderful salvation to be outside of a wedded people who will walk with you and correct you in the day of your arrogance. This is the attitude of the church. This is how we walk and then we beat. So from my perception of what we see here, and as I read the rest of the New Testament, that one wandering off either gives us two signs. One, they aren't a follower of Christ. They never were among us. They sang our songs. They listened to the word. 1 John is going to articulate this. They were never among us. And they're not confronted of your sin, convicted of their sin, because when you confront them, there is nothing to change their behavior. Two, there are a Christian, and they are dangerously, I would say, unknown in that position. Maybe I spoke too quickly. We don't know. And they are a Christian. And in this sense, we are kicking them out to expose the harsh reality of their position. And we were talking before the service, and Meredith gave me a great image of this reality. And that if you take a fish, you ever seen Finding Nemo? I hope so. That might date me a little bit. I think it might date me. But when I was younger, I liked that. But they remember when the fish gets thrown onto the dock and he's found himself in the midst of seagulls? Remember that? He's out of his water. He's out of his protection. And he is vulnerable. And it's, in some sense, what Christ has said is throw them into their position to shock them. That they're not protected. They're exposed. So here's the reality. If you're kicked out of the church and you are a Christian, here's what's at risk. It's scary. It's terrifying. Because the community is your protection. And if you are a genuine follower of Christ and you're kicked out of that people, you're being exposed to the enemy who is wandering like a prowling lion. And he is looking for easy prey. You are the fish out of water. And Jesus says, deal with sin seriously, expose them. And Paul even himself is going to talk with this language concerning one man. And he's going to say, I have decided. I have been fed up with this guy. Paraphrase. I have decided. Look at his language. This is 1 Corinthians 5:5 if you want to write it down. If you don't believe me. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit might be saved to the day of the Lord Jesus. He would rather see it beneficial for the church to kick him out and preserve the humility, the holiness of this community, this people, and allow this one to be proud and taken over by Satan. Oh, they're heavy words, isn't it? And the response that Paul will even beat over and over again throughout the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you have received from us. Again, verse 15 of that same chapter. Anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be, read him slow, put to shame. I read that individually for myself, because I dare not desire that for me, which would impact my family and the community. God will discipline his children. He will preserve his people. Yet do not regard him as an enemy. Interesting. Just because they're kicked out of the church, I mean, the fellowship of Ecclesia, don't regard him as your enemy. He's the sheep that's lost. But admonish, plead with him as a brother to return. The church, the ecclesia, who has said Christ is their Savior, exists in a whole new way of living, which says and declares, sin will not live among us. For we are his people, and it is our desire to practice holiness. The salvation of God is so significant, so overwhelming, so remarkable, it weds a people into a whole new way of living. There it is. Verse 18 through 20, he gives the pattern. If you're going to approach somebody who is walking and practicing unrighteousness, it's two or three sit together and gather together in his name. I am in their midst as if, and not as if, is. God is making a plea through the brethren for their, on your behalf, on his behalf, through you, be reconciled to God. So how do we commit to this? Historically, the ecclesia, the church, recognizes this. There is an in and there is an out, the ecclesia. There is an in and there is an out. There is an in fellowship and there is an out of fellowship. And historically, and I don't know what it is in our demographic, but historically, the church has recognized the complexity as the church has grown, that there needs to be this at least bare minimum discussion with the local community of their commitment to that people, which historically the church has called membership. At least there is a means of communication that these are my people, and I have submitted under the leadership of these people. There is an in and out so that you can have this type of accountability. See, when I was dating Beth, no, let me backtrack. When I was desiring to date my wife, there was a point of conversation that changed the nature of the relationship. If you know my story, I jumped in too early because I was so excited about this incredibly wonderful, beautiful woman. And I said, let's take it to the next level. Let's get married tomorrow. She wasn't there yet. She actually refused that invitation. And it took me months to win her over. Where are you, cakes? There you are. Just can't talk about her story and not see you. And eventually, we had the conversation that the relationship that we had changed. And I think that in our culture of churches in America, it has been so easy to date, to never communicate the expectation between two parties. And so the way that we have thought this through at Reliance, the means by which we hold each other accountable and is speaking to each other's lives, is through a formal conversation. Because we believe good communication produces healthy relationships. And we know that we live in a culture where the habits have been more towards church hopping rather than becoming an ecclesia of people who see themselves accountable to one another, that can practice out being humble as a child and concerned for their brothers and sisters in Christ and humility. And we recognize there is an in and there is an out. And I'm going to articulate that vision for you here, but I want you to be, for those of you who are considering Reliance, I want you to, when you consider Reliance, I recognize that's a big decision to commit to a community. And there's convictions in that. So I don't want you to rush in through this. I want you to, if you're going to make a commitment to anybody, especially a church, it should be, we're in. We are in. And that the convictions have been answered and they have been restored. So for those of you who are Reliance, this is for you as a reminder of what you committed to. One, when you said, okay, we're in Reliance, we're committed to this fellowship, we wanted you to articulate that salvation experience. We wanted to see if you've intellectually understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you have committed to a life of dependence upon him. Because the ecclesia doesn't exist without that step taking place. And then as the leadership, we're going to say, how have you demonstrated that intellectual decision and dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you communicated that to the world by the means by which Christ has established for the church? And the pattern for that, in that the first discipleship step after that intellectual decision was believer's baptism. And that you publicly said before a community which acknowledged that what you believed to be true. And on the basis of that, we recognized that you are indeed of the ecclesia and are committed towards this accountability with one another. So, as we've thought through membership, it's a conversation. It's a conversation which first admits that you need Jesus as your Savior and he's your only hope of salvation. Two, that you have shown that expression of faith through believer's baptism. And three, now you are ready to commit to a people under such a great salvation. So that we might do this. See, we buy into this because Christ says this is how a people become a people who are caring for one another, Sometimes unhealthy relationships exist, especially in like when you go dating. If you date and there's this awkward state, which I hope they like me, I don't know if they like me, and eventually, if you never have that conversation, it just gets awkward. You need it. And when we talk about the church, to have good community, that is what that conversation looks like. Because otherwise, we have as a church, as Reliance, we have committed to submit ourselves even to the standards of Washington State. They have said, you can't hold anybody accountable unless they've agreed to it. And through that agreement, we still want to exist a church, and this is how we've thought through what it means to be a membership of this fellowship. What happens if you're not there? Well, this is where we're discipling you, if you're going to be here. This is where we want. We want you to become a member. And if you don't know what that means, come next week. That's what we're going to remember, what we are as a people. We're a people that delight in the convictional word, preaching of God's word. We delight in the community of fellowship. Man, this last week, or 2 weeks ago, we had the memberships, or the, not membership, but life groups sign up. We have 30 new adults in small groups. What that is telling me is that we are committed to some type of fellowship to each other, that we want to be a part of each other, that we're having a conversation, that we want to be committed to each other. Because otherwise, Hebrews 13:17 doesn't make any sense to me in how to make it so. I have to stand before the Lord. So does Adam, and so the other elders of this church. And this is, we have this responsibility in which Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul. As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. The only means by which I recognize where that change of relationship happens is through a conversation. And I know, living in Tri-Cities for just the period I have, that membership has been hard for some. Historically, it has not been. It's within the last 50 years that we have pushed back against this idea of committing yourself to a local body. In fact, the idea that Jesus is going to set out here at the end, the Lord's Supper, which we take at the end of every month, is the expression that an ecclesia, a people, are committed to take together. Why? Because it reminds themselves to be humble as themselves as a child, who take their sin seriously of themselves and are committed to the brothers and sisters around them to hold them accountable, to show them their faults, and to win them over, which is hard. But we center our lives around one who has done something extraordinary. And under that, as a people, we sit and remind ourselves of the responsibility we have towards each other. I want this, Reliance. And I think we're going there and we're gaining that. I don't want anyone being thrown out in front of the Seagulls or in the military. Somebody's causing problems in the bunkers to throw them out before the enemy. But if that is what it takes to save a people from walking in that sin, or to save that person from their sin, we're going to do it. And we're going to do it. And we will try with every effort to keep the dignity of that person before us and express it with love. And I would ask you that you commit that with me too. Pray for us. Because when it hits verse 17, it's big time. And it feels like that when you have an unrepentive individual. Would you pray with me? Lord, I could imagine that we think that we can get away with our sin. And the temptations to wander away from a people that would convict us of our sin could be attractive. But you've called us as a people to pursue a people who wander off. And Lord, we need wisdom in that. And do we? One, we fear the confrontation because we prioritize the relationship with them rather than you. Let it not be so in us. Let us prioritize the relationship that you have given us through the salvation and call a people. There is a better way to live, and it's not that way. I can imagine that there are people who are even in this room now who have been practicing sin unaddressed or unrepentive for a long time. Keep them from jumping somewhere else. And if you want to expose it, please expose it so they might not perish. Not be won and taken over by Satan himself, who destroys and steals. Let us be a people, Lord, as I plead with us as a congregation that we would grieve our sin and not rejoice in it. And that we would call and pray for other congregations in the Tri-Cities to walk in that same manner as well. 6 years, Lord, next week. And the one thing that could ruin it all is by not taking sin seriously or the great salvation you provided us. So let us rejoice in your salvation that you have made us into a people to become like Christ. And let us not waver or tarry from dealing with the sin that's in each of us, Lord, we ask. And let us be a people that call each other to repentance daily. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.